All right, I want to invite you to take God's word and turn with me to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, as mentioned, this week has been an incredible week of ministry for us as a church. We had our serve Saturday this past weekend, and then on Monday and Tuesday, they came in this past Sunday night, we hosted 73 pastors from all over North America through our CF Connect. And I just want to thank you, Champion Forest, for your generosity and your prayer and your support in the CF Connect ministry. We had pastors literally from all over North America, Colorado, Massachusetts, Georgia, Texas, Indiana, Missouri, Alabama, Oklahoma, North Carolina, Michigan, and many more. And I'm just telling you, these pastors were here for 2 days of training and just being reignited in their calling, and they left here fired up for Jesus to lead their churches into the future. And again, your support of this ministry means so very much. I want you to know you are making a difference. We met on Monday here at the church, and then on Tuesday, we met at the Lanier Library. We've got an incredible partnership with the Lanier Library. And one of the speakers that morning was a man by the name of Gary Thomas. He's a pastor, and he was talking to the group of pastors about spiritual formation and the need that we make sure that our hearts are right before the Lord as we are leading our churches. And he gave a scenario at the start of his talk that I want to give to you this morning because it sets up perfectly where we're going with this message. He said, I want you to imagine that everything you wanted in life could be attained if you climbed this one mountain over here. You only get one chance to climb it, but everything you want in life is at the top of this mountain. And so you get after it. You start saving up for your trip to climb on this mountain. You get a trainer so that you can be in the best shape possible. You get a guide that can lead you up the mountain, and you start working out, strategizing on your plan, and it takes a lot out of you. It takes a lot of time, a lot of work, but finally, after years of the hard work and dedication and commitment, you climb up the mountain with your guide, and when you get to the top, your guide looks at you and says, uh-oh, we climbed the wrong mountain. Now, Gary went on to challenge us as pastors, and I think the challenge is true for all of us today, that in life, we only get one shot to climb up the right mountain. And we need to make sure that we're using our time and efforts and energies to make sure that the mountain we're climbing is indeed the right mountain. I'm quoting him here. He said, the modern world has so many compelling pursuits that it is so, so easy to miss a glorious one. In a world with a mountain range of options, how do we know we're climbing the right mountain? And that's what this text today speaks to. We're going to see in and through Paul's life that he climbed the right mountain. And in looking at his life and ministry, we're going to be able to see whether or not the mountains we're scaling are indeed the right mountains. The title of the message today, if you're taking notes, you can write it down, is What Really Matters. Now, if you missed any of these messages in our Forward series, I always like to remind you they're on our website, championforest.org/media. You can get all of the notes that I preach from there. You can catch up on any messages that you've missed. Download it on our app, but just a quick review and catch up. We are at this place in Scripture, Acts chapter 20, where Paul is finishing up his third missionary journey. Now, this has been home base for his ministry for 3 years. It's the city of Ephesus, and Ephesus was a very important city. We'll show you here on the map. It was a port city at the time that Paul is there. We're looking at around 200 to 250,000 people. Now, a lot of great ministry happened out of Ephesus right here. As a matter of fact, these churches in Laodicea, you read about that church in the book of Revelation, the church at Colossae here, the book of Colossians, these were planted during Paul's time here in Ephesus. Ephesus, as well as here at Hierapolis. He also wrote the book of 1 Corinthians, which he had gone to over here in Greece on his second missionary journey. He wrote the book of 1 Corinthians right here in Ephesus. He had a profound ministry here, a lot going on, so much so that if you were here last week, we talked about the warfare that was going on in Ephesus and what Paul was up against. And the Bible says that for 2 years while he was here, 2 of his 3 years, every single day, he was teaching, he was discipling, so much so that according to Acts chapter 19, verse 10, all of Asia heard the word of the Lord. So we've got a tremendous ministry taking place here in Ephesus. God is using Paul in a big way, and as a result, the opposition is coming as well. In fact, his ministry is so effective that it becomes a barrier to businesses, so much so that business leaders get disenfranchised. They're losing business because if you remember, there was a goddess Diana, the goddess Artemis was worshipped here, and there's some silversmiths, there's some craftsmen in the area that are losing business. They're making these little idols that people can bow down to, and nobody's buying them because of Paul's ministry. And they get so angry, along with other business leaders in and throughout Asia, that a riot happens in Ephesus. You can read all about it in Acts chapter 19, verses 23 through 40. But they want Paul and his associates run out of town. Now, give me some leeway in this illustration, but this is kind of what it would be like. Just pretend that revival hits Houston in such a way that people begin to think about their lives and go, you know what? All that money I'm spending on Astros gear, those season tickets that I've held all these years, I would have used Rockets or Texans, but nobody's buying that stuff, all right? So all that stuff that I'm doing with the Astros, you know what? I'm gonna burn my Astros jersey. I'm not buying any more memorabilia. I'm not buying the tickets anymore. And everybody in Houston starts to do that. It starts affecting the business. The business owners don't like it. And so they want Paul and his associates out of there. And so look at Acts chapter 20, verse 1 and 2. This riot takes place, and after the uproar ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. And when he had gone through those regions and had given them much encouragement, he came to Greece. Now, very important, we'll go back to our map here in just a moment, but very important for you to understand, Paul didn't leave Ephesus because he was scared or for his personal security reasons, okay? This is a guy that's already been beaten, stoned, left for dead. On a scale of 1 to 10, he didn't leave Ephesus because it was hard. That might have been like a 2 registering on scale of importance. He went and left Ephesus because God had already put it in his heart that you need to go back through Macedonia and Greece and then get to Jerusalem. In fact, if you look back at Acts chapter 19, just one chapter back, look at verse 21. After these events, Paul resolved in the spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. So Paul had it in his spirit. Back to our map. He knew he was going to leave Ephesus. The riot just sped things up. He goes back through Macedonia up here. He checks on all of these churches that he planted on his second missionary journey. And this is very important. He is collecting an offering here. You can read about this offering in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. You can read about it in Romans chapter 15. He's collecting an offering for all these Gentile churches because he wants to bless the Jewish church down here that is in a famine, in a drought. And he wants to show that these Gentile churches have been blessed by the mother church, Jerusalem, and he wants them to give. And he talks to them about, this is where we get those texts on being a cheerful giver. This is where we get those texts on giving out of your poverty. These churches, Paul said, they were thrilled to take part in the giving of this offering he was collecting so that he could take it to Jerusalem. I mean, they never knew where those resources were going to go, but they just had a heart to give. It's the heart of generosity. Wish I had more time to talk about that. Another sermon for another day. He gets up here to Macedonia. We know from Macedonia, he writes the book of 2 Corinthians. And then he comes down here for Corinth. He stays for about 3 months. And this is where he writes the book of Romans from. And his goal is to leave here, get back to Jerusalem as fast as he can, and then he wants to go to Rome and use Rome as home base so that he can reach the known world at the time to go into Spain. I mean, this was Paul's heart. And it's here we pick up in Acts chapter 20, starting in verse 3, the second part. He decides to return through Macedonia. And look who's with him. Sopater the Berean, the son of Pyrrhus, he accompanied him. Of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe and Timothy, and of the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus, these went on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas. Now, a lot of names mentioned here, and I want to highlight the fact that all of these names are representatives of places where Paul has planted a church. And so I just want you to notice Paul has invested in these churches. He's discipled certain leaders in these churches. And these leaders have decided now that they're going to travel with Paul. And these leaders that are mentioned are going to go with Paul all the way to Jerusalem, ministering by his side. And some, as we'll see in just a moment, are even going to go with him to Rome. Why do I highlight this? The title of the message is, What Really Matters? And what you see in this passage of Scripture and in others is for Paul, what really mattered was relationships. If you're taking notes, write it down. What really matters in life is friendships with people. That's what we see here. S.E. Hinton is a famous author. She wrote the novel you probably know as a movie called The Outsiders. The movie made Tom Hanks and Rob Lowe and Matt Dillon and others. I'm not advocating for the book or the movie. I'm just highlighting the fact that she wrote this novel. She wrote it based on her own experiences as a high school student in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And she wrote this book as a 16-year-old. And many credit her with beginning the whole young adult genre of reading, way before J.K. Rowling and Harry Potter was S.E. Hinton. Well, she's quoted as saying this: if you have two friends in your lifetime, you're lucky. If you have one good friend, you're more than lucky. Well, that may be true, but if it is, it's incredibly sad. Because as Christians, we ought to have many good friends. Paul had a number of good friends. We've seen this from the very beginning of his ministry. He traveled with Barnabas on his first and some of the second missionary journey. He loved Barnabas, the one who introduced him to the Jerusalem church. He invested in Timothy, whom he referred to as his son in the faith, and Titus as well. He loved these two young men. We've seen recently his ministry in Ephesus. He partnered with Aquila and Priscilla, this married couple that he worked alongside with and that supported his ministry. Of course, there are names of people that we don't know. All these churches that he planted had elders in them, names of people that we may never know, lost to history. If you want to get a sense of Paul's heart for people and Paul's heart for godly friendships, just read Romans chapter 16. The first 16 verses of Romans 16 are nothing but names of people that mean something to Paul. They're important to Paul. Paul treasured friendships. And I just want to pause at the outset here and just ask this question of application. What about you? Do you have friendships in your life that are deep and meaningful? So many people today are lonely. They don't have close friends. Someone that can love them unconditionally. Someone that knows them inside and out. They don't have to be somebody that they're not around them. Someone that they can trust wholeheartedly. Oh, we know a ton of people that have a lot of contacts in their phone. A lot of people that have a lot of followers on social media. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about, do you have friends? True, lasting, deep, meaningful friendships in your life. I spent an entire chapter on my book, The Always God, speaking about this issue of loneliness. One study I cite in that book is 25%, this is a Gallup poll, 25% of Americans feel lonely. A Cigna Health study found that 61% of our young people feel lonely, the most connected generation we've ever had. And over 60% say they feel lonely. And the pandemic, it didn't help things. Many of our members went to those nursing homes yesterday to sing and bless the residents that live there. Many elderly people never have one visitor come and sit with them. No one to talk to. And they're lonely. At creation, God hardwired us for relationships. There's the horizontal element to it, what we're talking about today, friendships with one another. And then there's the vertical element to it. Abraham was called a friend of God. Are you a friend of God? Proverbs 18:24 says, there's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. We know his name is Jesus. The way that you become a friend of God is you become a friend of Jesus. You invite him into your life to lead you, to be your Savior. John 15 says, greater love has no one than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. That's what Jesus did for us in the cross. He laid down his life so that we could become his friends. And he says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. That's what he says to the disciples. Friendship is to be prized. It's to be treasured. Just look at this list of some of Paul's friends. Acts chapter 20, verse 3 through 5. We read them, but let's just go through them briefly. So Peter, the Berean, you remember the Bereans from weeks ago? They were the ones that were honored for the way that they examined and studied the scriptures. Evidently, so Peter would not only go to Jerusalem with Paul, but then he went to Rome with him as well. Think about how long that journey is, how arduous that journey is. And so Peter says, Paul, I'll go with you. We read a name like Aristarchus of Thessalonica. He would do the same. He would not only go to Jerusalem and drop off this offering there with Paul, but he would follow him all the way to Rome. And Colossians chapter 4, verse 10 says that Aristarchus of Thessalonica was in prison with him. You talk about a friend. He'll go to jail with you? I mean, I peace out at that point, all right? You have to find a new friend. Aristarchus, he said, I'll go to jail with you, Paul. Let's do this. Go to jail together. Secundus, he's only mentioned here. We don't know much about him or Gaius of Derbe, but Timothy, it's his young son in the faith. He would eventually install him as the pastor leader over the church in Ephesus. Tychicus had to go by the nickname Tick because he sticks close to Paul, all right? I mean, several times in Scripture, he's mentioned, he's entrusted as a ministry partner to Paul. Not only did he go to Jerusalem and help deliver this offering, but check this out. The book of Ephesians never gets delivered if old Tick doesn't take it. Book of Colossians never gets delivered to that church if Tick doesn't take it. The letter to Philemon never gets delivered if Tick doesn't take it. Paul refers to him in Ephesians 6:21 as a beloved brother and faithful minister. Trophimus, last name Paul mentions here. He too traveled to Jerusalem and he wanted to go up to Rome, was on his way, but got sick. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, they had to leave him behind in Ephesus. And Paul says, please pray for our dear brother Trophimus. He's extremely ill. Look, Paul, he loved developing and maintaining friendships in life. And if you want to know what really matters in life, you learn from Paul and take this truth to heart. Friendships with people matter. I was in a Bible study one time. There was a group of us, and we were talking about this whole idea of having godly friendships, biblical community. It's so very important. And the question was posed, who's going to carry your coffin one day? It's kind of a morbid question to ask, but it's a good question to consider. Who's the one that's going to be there with you to the very end? Who do you have in your life that you can count on when the days are tough? Who are the people that you can totally be yourself around, know you inside and out? I'm telling you, I got two or three buddies in my life that know me inside and out. We do not keep secrets from each other. Tell them everything, knowing that they will not email any of you. I can be myself around them. Who are the people that's going to be at your house when the day of your biggest defeat takes place? And they're going to be walking with you, and they're going to be there for you, ministering the ministry of presence to you. And who's going to be at your house celebrating your biggest victory in life with you? Do you have these type of deep and meaningful friendships in your life? I'm telling you, at the end of the day, you can scale any mountaintop and achieve anything you want. But if you get to the top and you're there by yourself, it's not going to matter. Much better to have two or three, four or five, six or seven people with you cheering you on. Friendships with people, deep, meaningful friendship is what really matters in life. And if you don't have those deep, meaningful relationships, we want you to have those relationships and experience them here at this church. It's why we have life group ministry. It's why our life groups are so critical to the work of this church, where we break the big church down into small groups where you can, yes, of course, study the Bible together, but the real purpose so that you can develop deep, meaningful friendships with those in the same age and stage of life. And this is a good word for those of you in leadership in life groups, those of you that attend life groups. It's a good word for us. Man, we need to have our head on a swivel every week, looking for new people to be a part of our group, making sure that we have a warm smile, a welcoming spirit. We can never get into this mentality of it's us four and no more. We close off. I mean, sometimes we can think, all right, church is big enough. Let's just close the door. Let's just minister to one another. Aren't you glad we didn't do that when you came? This is why people come to church. I mean, as much as I'd like to think they come for the sermon, I'm telling you, that's not why they come. Much as you might think, they come for the music. Brent, they don't come for the music. I double promise you. Why do they come? They come looking for friendships. Is there somebody that I can know and be myself around? Will I fit in here? This is so important for us, Champion Forest, that we always remain a friendly church. That we remember what it was like. The first time we came on this campus, how many of you said, I'm never going to a big church? And you walk in here and you have a great experience, what I believe some of the most friendliest people on planet Earth here, and you leave and go, man, they were so nice. That wasn't bad at all. And then if you give us your information, we're gonna call you. Can't tell you how many people I call and they say, man, I can't believe a big church like you is calling. And we've always got to have that heart, because there are people that are walking in our doors and they're hurt and they're lonely. In no way should the world out there care more than those of us in here. This is a hospital for the sick. This is a place where those who are hurting and lonely should be able to come and experience real life relationships, where the truth and love will be spoken, where an open ear will be there, where we pray with you and encourage you to be the best that you can be in your life, in your business, in your marriage. I mean, Barney ought to be our theme song, man. I love you, you love me. We're a happy family. Look, I know what it's like to be new. I mean, I just moved here last year. And I'm telling you, I watched my kids go through leaving everything that they were familiar. We ought to learn something from children. My 9-year-olds, they went to school the first day. They're 10 now, and they came back with best friends. Best friend. Took a little longer for the 14-year-old. Took a little longer for the 16-year-old. Takes a little longer for us adults. We lose something like that, right? But these kids, they're so welcoming. You want to be my friend? I'll be your friend. You want to be best friends? Let's be best friends. We take the right mindset and approach, some of you could leave with new best friends today. And I believe that if we'll be a friend, then God will give us good friends. And speaking of friendships, 83%, missiologists tell us, those that study the church, 83% of people that come to church because they were invited by a friend. 83%. Yesterday we passed out door hangers, and we're asking those in our life groups to own their street and, you know, pass out little cards that we're giving you to invite people to Easter. That's all good. That raises awareness, and we never know how God in His sovereignty might take that. You put a door hanger on a door, and then you never know what's going on inside that house. You pray for it as you put it on that door. You never know how God's going to use that. But you want to know what God will really use? When you reach out to a friend that you know and love and have influence in and invite them personally with you and save a seat next to you, and they sit with you, that's when it'll really make a difference. That's why when you came in today, we have cards at all of the exits, and it has on there our three circles strategy for the way that we have spiritual conversations with friends. We just want to keep it in front of you. There's a scan code on there where you can get the app, and you can just move through it. But on the back, there's three lines right there. And we're just asking you right now to consider putting down the names of three people that you can simply pray for, people that you know. I'm not talking about people that, I'm talking about people that you have influence in, business colleagues, classmates, students, neighbors. Put their name down and pray for them, and pray for boldness for you, that you would reach out to them and make the invite. You say, Jarrett, you don't understand. I've reached out to them. I've made the invite. Nobody. Hey, listen, don't give up. I prayed for my brother for 17 years to come to know Jesus. Every time I talked to him about it, he said, save it. Don't want to hear it. And then one day he did. You never know if that next prayer you pray will be the prayer that brings that person across the finish line of faith. You have no idea. So you keep praying. You write their names down, and you bring this card back with you next week, because here's what I'm going to do next week. Next week, I'm going to put a text on the screen, and I'm going to say, I want you to cut and paste this text, and I want you to text it to this person and invite them with you to Easter. And just see what they say. All they can say is no. And you hit back a thumbs up. We'll try again next year. 83%. Come on the hand of a friend. What really matters in life is friendships. I was once told that the kingdom of God advances on relationships, on friendships. And this is totally the case when it comes to Paul. He goes on his way to Jerusalem to deliver this offering. He stops at a place called Miletus. It's about 30 miles from Ephesus. And he calls the Ephesians elders. And he says, come see me. And speaking of friendships mattering, look at verse 17. Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus. He called the elders of the church to come to him. He knows this is the last time he's going to see them. 3 years he's invested his life in them. 3 years he's walked with them. He's never going to see them again. If you've ever been around someone when their last words are being spoken, maybe it was a spouse that passed away, maybe it was a mom or dad, they gathered you and the grandkids around and they wanted to have some last words, that is a time where you lean in, okay? When last words are being spoken, there's nobody checking their phone. This is an all-in type mindset here. And Paul's not physically dying, but he knows he will never see these people again, ever. And they've been in the foxhole together, ministering in a place like Ephesus. And if you want to know what really matters to Paul, we see it in these relationships, these friendships with people. And then you see it in this next passage we're going to look at, in faithfulness to Jesus. That's what matters. To Paul, it's friendships with people and faithfulness to Jesus. Now, this is a long passage we're going to read right here, and I'm going to make some comments as we read it. From an applicational standpoint, as you listen, Paul is speaking to the leaders in the church in Ephesus, and essentially what he's saying is, listen, you've looked at my life, you've watched me, you've heard me talk for 3 years. If you will model my life, if you will mimic what I've done, what I've taught, you'll have success. You'll be just fine. The churches you lead will be just fine. If you want to know what kind of leaders Champion Forest should be employing as pastors, as elders of the church, then just look at this passage And as I read it, you take notes, because these are just qualities and characteristics of church leadership that Paul mentions here. Let's start in verse 18. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord." Write down, as leaders, what you look for in pastors and leaders of our church, they ought to be servant-hearted. Write that down. First and foremost, above all, the pastors on this staff, I have the posture of a servant. So much I could say on that. Entire sermons. John 13, Philippians 2, Matthew 20. I could go on and on. But he says, with all humility. Write that word down. Humble. Humility. A pastor, elder that's not humble is an elder that I assure you is not walking with Jesus. He says, with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. Write down the word persistent. Paul didn't give up. As a leader, he was persistent, beaten, stoned, left for dead. All these trials, he was persistent. And then with tears, write down the word passionate. Man, he said daily in 2 Corinthians, I was thinking about the church. He says right here, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable. Write down the word bold or courageous. Paul didn't shrink back. All the immorality, all the idolatry, all the spiritual darkness in Ephesus, he didn't back down. He was bold. He was courageous in his witness. He says, in teaching you, elders are to be able to teach. Write down, be able to teach. Teaching. You can look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. Titus chapter 1 is a cross-reference to some of these qualifications, but Paul gives them here. He said he was teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit. Write down, Spirit-led. Your pastors ought to be Spirit-led. Not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. Write down, obedient. He's Spirit-led. He's obedient. He says, I'm going. I don't even know what's going to happen. I know prison awaits me, but I'm going. He's obedient. Write down the word trusting. I mean, as shepherd leaders, we're called to trust the Lord fully. As pastors, we ought to be trusting of the Lord. Verse 24 is a key verse. We'll come back to it here in just a minute, but it says, I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself. Write down the word selfless. Your shepherds ought to be selfless. If only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood for all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Write down theologically sound. He taught the whole counsel of God. He didn't teach just what he wanted to teach or what would tickle the ears of those listening to him. He taught the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves. This is a warning. Write down sober-minded. As leaders in the church, you ought to have leaders that are sober-minded, caring for and paying attention to their own soul. He says, care for the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Write down the word self-aware. This is God's church. Hey, the senior pastor of Champion Forest Baptist Church is not Jarrett Stevens. It's Jesus. If at any time any of your pastors, including me, start thinking it's their church, run us out of town just as fast as possible. This is Jesus' church. And so we need pastors who are self-aware that this ain't about us. The scripture says, therefore, be alert. Write down, watchful. He says, I know after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Write down the word pure. Man, there's a purity that Paul said, this wasn't about me. I wasn't trying to make disciples of me. I'm not twisting. This is all about Jesus. He says, therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease day and night to admonish you, everyone, with tears. Write down the word work ethic. Man, your pastors, at this, they ought to have a work ethic. I mean, they have a bring your lunch pail to work mentality. Ministry is notorious for being lazy. It's a pet peeve of mine. My pawpaw, I think I told you this last week, a farmer, I remember he used to say, what are you tired for, Jerry? You're a preacher, you only work once a week. You know, that was his mindset. You preach one, no. Man, we are, Paul, he labored day and night. You'll see work ethic all throughout the rest of this passage. And now I commend to you God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all who are those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver, gold, or apparel. Write it down. Your shepherds ought to be content, free from that love of money junk. Man, in love with Jesus, in love not with the things of this world, content with what they have. You yourselves know that these hands minister to my necessities and to those who are with me. In all things I have shown you, that by working hard, there's that work ethic again, we must help the weak. Write down the word merciful. Your shepherds ought to be merciful. And remember the words of Jesus, how he himself said it is more blessed to give than to receive. Last word to write down the word generous. Now on the screen, you're going to see the qualifications for what an elder, a shepherd, should be like here at the church. If you're a pastor on staff, you ought to take a picture of this and pray through it every single day. And it's a reminder for you as a church. This is a tall order. For your leaders, this is a tall order. This is what, in Paul's mind, faithfulness to Jesus looks like as a minister of the gospel. And again, you can cross-reference this with 1 Timothy and Titus. And so we need your prayer. You know, he refers to the church as a flock. Now, with Jesus as our shepherd, that includes me. I'm a part of the sheep, right, as a under-shepherd. And what does the Bible say about sheep? We're not very smart. We go our own way. We do our own thing. We don't learn things quickly. All we like sheep have gone astray. The sheep ought not be giving the shepherd any problems. We ought not be giving Jesus any problems. And again, this is a tall order for your elders. And as an under-shepherd, there should be a relationship of love and leadership here as we lead you, the flock of God. Now, this, again, is what it meant to be faithful to Jesus from an elder standpoint. Massive majority of you are not elders. You're not pastors. So your list is going to look a little different. But the objective and the goal is the same. Faithfulness to Jesus. This is what matters the most in life for you. Some of you ought to write down Acts chapter 20, verse 24, and let it be your life verse from this day forward. But I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. For every single person in the room watching online, Paul summarizes what is most important right here. And the fact is, every single one of you have a race to run. Every single one of you have been entrusted with spiritual gifts, with talents, with abilities. And you have a calling on your life. Every one of you have a ministry. And the question is, are you being faithful to Jesus? Faithful. Man, it's not a word that we use. We've lost its meaning. Notice I didn't say perfect. God didn't call any of us to be perfect. We're all going to mess up. We're all going to fail now until Jesus comes. But what he does call us to be is faithful. That means steadfast. No matter what you're up against, I'm not going to lose my faith. I'm going to stay close to Jesus. No matter what I feel like, feelings come and go. God, I'm going to be faithful to you through thick and thin. I'm not going to be moved. This is what God calls us to. So make it your goal. Make it your ambition today. Faithfulness to Jesus. And so here it is, a sermon in a sentence. Friendships with people and faithfulness to Jesus is what matters most in life. You can climb any mountain you choose to that you think is going to be the answer and the end all be all. But I'm telling you, you scale that mountain and you didn't take care of this. You don't have deep friendships with people. And you don't finish faithful to Jesus. then you're going to see you've wasted your time or you climbed the wrong mountain. And so I just want to exhort you as we bring this message to a close. Do what you have to do to build friendships and be faithful. Paul in Acts 20, you see these elders, the heart of Paul, it jumps off the page. Look at verse 36. And when Paul has said these things, he kneels down and he prays with them all. Such a moving picture. I don't know of a more moving picture in all of Scripture as it relates to Paul's life and ministry. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and they kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, because they would not see his face again. Now see, if some people leave, we throw a party. But now, they're weeping. They're crying because of the impact that this man had, and they accompanied him to the ship. So how do we ensure that we build friendships with people and that we're faithful to Jesus? Let me show it to you on the screen. You gotta make it a priority. That means you gotta be a friend. And the friends that you have, you gotta invest in them. Man, you gotta have them over for dinner, and you gotta meet, and you gotta talk about the things of life, and you gotta invest in those relationships. How do you make it a priority? By making time for it. And when you make time for it, you make it a priority. How do I make sure I'm faithful to Jesus? You gotta make it a priority. Your time alone with the Lord, you make it a priority. Well, how do I make it a priority? You make time for it. You make time by getting up and spending time alone with the Lord and letting him grow your faithfulness to him so that you're finishing faithful. You're making sure that every single day you're being faithful to Jesus. You make it a priority by making time. And when you make time, you make it a priority. You do this. You do this. And I promise you, you will be living for what matters most in life. Friendships with people and faithfulness to Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for joining us online. We hope today's experience encouraged and challenged you. At Champion Forest, we are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God, to grow in their relationship with Him and others, and then to go out and make a difference in the world. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. And hey, of course, we can't wait to welcome you on campus, in person, on one of our locations. We'll see you soon.